Good to be together this morning. Before I dive into our message on the Sermon on the Mount, I want to give you a quick update. Chrissy and I were invited to go to our Caribbean Leaders Conference that happened a couple weeks ago. It happened to be in Trinidad and Tobago, which is a church where we have a long-standing relationship with. You might go, where in the world is Trinidad, right? Well, you see where Venezuela is at the bottom? Just look to the north and to the east. Trinidad and Tobago, right? You know, it's two islands. One nation, two islands, one nation. It's not Tobago, it's Tobago. There we go, just give me a little heads up. And if you want to get in a little closer, there it is, right there. So we were at the Port of Spain Church. It was a great conference. Every church leader, almost everyone, from all over the Caribbean were there. Nanino LaFleur leads a church. He's on the left there. And the brother on the right is Lewis Livingston. He's an elder in the church in Jamaica. And I believe they're going to be appointing multiple elders in Jamaica soon, because right now he's the only elder in the whole Caribbean. So it's really encouraging. We had a lot of fun. It was a good time. We learned a lot. We had a little bit of entertainment too, which is cool, because some of y'all think, ooh, Jeff, y'all went to the beach. I never saw the beach. I'm going to tell you that right now. Never saw water the whole time. In the hotel, pretty much the whole time. But we had some entertainment. That was cool. We had two brothers, Joshua and Caleb. That's their names. They did some calypso songs, they did some extempo, which is like they make up lyrics on the spot, kind of dueling each other. It was great. And the brother on the left, Joshua, he's one of the campus interns that we've been helping to support there in the church. So good time. Great stuff. But I only have 35 minutes, and we are moving on. We're continuing our Sermon on the Mount series in Atlanta as it is in heaven. So I'm going to say a prayer to get myself ready, and let's dive in. Let's go to God. Father, I feel like I'm in a hurry. So I need to slow down a minute and just center and just be grateful to be in this moment. Just pray that we can not be in a hurry and that we can receive whatever your spirit wants us to receive this morning. And Lord, I know this topic is absolutely not the favored topic, but you definitely want us to hear something this morning. And I pray I can get out of the way and let that be delivered. And on whatever point, Lord, where I am off or wrong, I just pray that it doesn't hurt the flock, and that you can be gracious, and that we can still continue to grow and learn. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I thought last couple weeks been, you know, obviously really strong. Nick Schauff teaching about anger, right? Not a fun topic. Jesus talked about it. Last week, Jordan did a great job. Jesus and sexual desire, right? Kind of a ooh, taboo topic. I thought he did a great job handling it. In fact, Jordan is kind of the architect of this particular series. We, you know, different people, Lynn or me or whoever, Jordan, you know, kind of orchestrated this one. And he was so excited to do that. Like from day one, it's like, I want to do this message. He was fired up. Now the message today, no one wanted to do. Technically, we even invited an outside speaker to come and told him, hey, this is going to be on the Sermon on the Mount. And he literally responded, I don't want to do that. I mean, basically, he said, I don't want to talk about it. So here's where Jesus said it. We're rolling with it. But no one else wanted to preach it, and I kind of didn't either, but amen. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Two verses out of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Two verses that have caused a lot of challenges in people's lives. And just struggle to understand what Jesus is talking about. I put certificate of divorce up there in blue, kind of like on the web when you see something, you can click on it and go somewhere else, kind of like a hyperlink, right? You don't understand what Jesus is saying because you don't know what a certificate of divorce is. And if you don't know what a certificate of divorce is, you can't even begin to understand what this is talking about. Part of me wanted to start with marriage first, but I said, let's let the text take us where we need to go. This was the text I was given. He mentions a certificate of divorce. You and I don't talk about the certificate of divorce much at all. So let's see what Jesus is talking about. Because when he said these words, he knew his audience knew what a certificate of divorce was. Unlike the audience that I have this morning. So let's at least see what that means. Deuteronomy 24. Suppose a man enters into marriage with a woman but she does not please him. Because he finds something objectionable about her. So he writes her a certificate of divorce. Puts it in her hand. Sends her out of his house. She then leaves his house and goes off to become another man's wife. Then suppose the second man dislikes her, writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house. Or the second man who married her just dies. Her first husband who sent her away, the first husband who sent her away, is not permitted to take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that would be abhorrent to the Lord, and you shall not bring guilt on the land that the Lord your God is giving you as a possession. Jeff, what the heck is going on here? Written in another language, written thousands of years ago, this is what they had to deal with. We were not there. We did not live in that culture. One thing I need you to understand is God did not write a law on this is how you divorce somebody. You need to understand that. That's important. This is Moses dealing with people and trying to regulate something that was going on anyway. And trying to give some direction that offered some humanity to a situation. Because in this culture, if you're a woman, in the surrounding cultures, you can do your own research, sometimes all you needed to do was say, I divorced you 3 times in the presence of a witness, and that was it. And the woman is, what's she gonna do? She's done. She has no ability to survive. She's gotta figure something out. So the certificate of divorce, there's a lot to it. First of all, do you notice the steps? He's got to write something down. Guess what that makes you think? Makes you think, is this what I really want to do? He's got to write it down. Then what does he have to do? He's got to put it in her hand. Got to look her in the eye. Give him another chance. Do you really want to do this? And then he's got to send her, pack the bags. And you sure you want to do this? So I believe in that there's some steps in here because he wants you to think about it. This is a big decision. But for the woman, every certificate of divorce is not written here, but they've even found some certificates of divorce. You can go on the web and all that kind of stuff in antiquity. And every one of them always has in it, she is free to remarry. That's the point. That was the major yay, one of the major yays for this moment. If it's going to happen, at least it says in writing, she is free to marry someone else. So then she goes to another town, because here's the problem. If she goes to another town with no certificate of divorce or nothing like that, she goes to another town and she finds somebody that's willing to marry her, she says, you know, I did have a first husband, it didn't work out. Guess what he's got to think about? What if he comes back to get her? What if he, that could make her less, you know, I don't know if I want to get involved with that. And the other thing is this, what if she goes off, gets married again, and this guy's wealthy? He's got flocks, herds, land, whatever. And what if he dies? What if the first husband goes, oh, that's my cash cow. I'm going to go reclaim her. That's what would happen. First husband would just reclaim. They would reclaim their first wife, stuff like that. It happened all the time. This certificate of divorce, you can't just be doing all that stuff. So I believe it helped in the culture of the Jews. Again, divorce was happening. Moses is trying to, hey, give some principles. I think it slowed people down. It gave them time to think about it. But it also assumed the woman would remarry. That was totally involved. So the first husband needed to think about that. It cautioned against serial marriages or trial marriages. Well, let's see if this works out. If it doesn't work out, we can get a divorce. No. That's never been the heart of a follower of God, to get involved in a marriage on a trial or just serial. I'll just go from one to the next to the next to the next. No, 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 no. So the certificate of divorce at least was something that could mitigate some of that. So that was when Moses is saying these things, that's the cultural situation. Fast forward to many years later when Jesus is going around, there was a shift that changed. Something else began to be more focused on with the certificate of divorce. So, what exactly is something objectionable? What does that mean? And so that became the big debate. So when Jesus is walking, and this was the debate. Like, what is objectionable? And you had two main camps. You had Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. And Rabbi Hillel said, objectionable, she could spoil the food or she could lose her beauty. You could divorce her. This is legit. This is really the position. It's any cause. You can divorce for any reason you want. But Shammai was like, no, you can't just do it for a frivolous reason like that. There needs to be a serious reason, especially something like neglect. And guys, I don't have time. Exodus 21, it talks about even if you married a slave woman as your second wife in Israel, you still had to provide food and clothing, and you still had to give her marital rights. And if you didn't do that, she was free to go with no dowry. I mean, it was like you've really messed up. So if that was true for a slave wife, try it. Jews said, no, that's what marriage vows are about. Physical protection, emotional protection as well, sexual rights. Those are the things, if you violate those vows, that violates the marriage. That's what Exodus 21 talked about. That's what Shammai talked about. But Hillel was like, yeah, you can divorce her for any reason. It's a man's prerogative. So this is the situation Jesus is stepping into, all right? And that's why, still in the book of Matthew, I know technically we're leaving the Sermon on the Mount, but we're not leaving the topic. Because I think you need to see this verse too, because it helps you understand the situation better when you know this debate has been going on. This is Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came to test him. What are they testing him for? Which side are you on, Jesus? Hillel or Shammai? So they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for what? That's what they're trying to figure out. Which side are you on, man? Any reason, any and every reason. Is that cool? So what does Jesus decide to do? Does he start breaking down Hillel's argument and then Shammai? He does something interesting. He said, I'm not getting all up into this cultural debate, these rabbis today. Do you have a Bible, bro? Turn to page 1 and 2. Let's go on. Let's check it out. He's going back to Genesis. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? Wow. So Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. The smartest man that ever lived. Most compassionate man that ever lived. The most intellectual man that ever lived. The man that knows humans, how humans can thrive and flourish in this world, in this fall. This man knows better than anybody else. Better than any philosopher, any author, any writer, anyone ever. This is Jesus' wisdom and thinking. You might want to give him more credence for that instead of just giving him, as a good teacher, speaking platitudes. He knows what it means to be human, and he knows how we mess stuff up. So you can talk about the latest rabbi argument, but let's go back to what God did in the beginning. He created people male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What? That's profound. Yes. It's intensely deep, but it's also in one of the first few pages of the Bible. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I'm not sitting there talking about, is it any cause? Is it if she burns the food or if she doesn't look good anymore? She gained some weight. He gained some weight. He's mean. No, no, no. Let's go back to the beginning. There's something else at work here. And marriage is profoundly intimate and intense. And it's literally like two becoming one. It's like, it's almost, wow, almost, not exactly. I'm not trying to make the exact analogy, but you got to at least give it some thought. Father, Son, Spirit. How do you explain that? It's intimate. I personally would not like the Spirit to divorce Jesus. Right? Or God to be divorced from the Son. Or I don't want any of that getting messed up. No more than in marriage does God want any man, any secular government, anyone to come in and take that. I mean, this is the wisdom that Jesus fights to go back to. Why then, they ask? Oh, they're not done. Because, you know, because when you have your own little pet position, you're going to defend it. Well, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce? We've talked about that. And send her away. Jesus said Moses permitted. Do you see that difference? They said God commanded. No, it wasn't a command. In fact, there's no command in the Bible, Old or New Testament, thou shalt divorce your spouse. No, he permitted it. Because your hearts were hard. It wasn't this way, again, from the beginning. So I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. You go, that's intense. Guess what they said? You know what? If this is the situation between a husband and wife, I think it might be better not to marry. And I think that our laughter needs to take that even, it's funny, but then it's serious too. Because I think Jesus may be helping them see something like, maybe our view of marriage is not what it needs to be. Maybe it's a serious human covenant between a man and a woman that needs to be honored above all things. It's not trivial. And if you're thinking about getting married, you need to think long and hard because it's serious. It is intimate. It is joyful. It is amazing. I'm grateful that I've been married for 23 years. Yes, I'm grateful. Doesn't make me good. Doesn't make me great. Trust me, I've made plenty of mistakes. I probably will later on today. That's just the way it is. But you know what? But I have never, I'm an only child. I grew up with no siblings, single mom, no dad in the house. Most of my family members all got divorced. So I'm just grateful that the church reparented me. A singles ministry taught me how to be a man, follow Jesus, and has nurtured my marriage. I love my wife. I say this with all just sincerity. I love my wife more today than I did when I married her. You know what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, like, there's nothing in me. So I can't stand up here to tell you I don't want to marry. I'm grateful I have, but without this church, I wouldn't probably still be married. But don't go into marriage flippantly. And even Jesus, you know, they said, man, I don't know if this commitment sounds too intense. It might be better not to marry. And then Jesus doesn't say, no, don't worry. Jesus goes, wow, this is crazy. Jesus goes, not everyone can accept this word. So he doesn't try to mitigate it, doesn't try to put some sugar on a little syrup and honey. You know, not everybody can accept it. But only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs, some of you are like, what, Jeff, this is a crazy sermon. What is a eunuch? We're talking about eunuchs, right? A eunuch, his male genitalia has been taken care of. Not there. He can't have kids. So there are eunuchs who were born that way. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept it should accept it. I mean, I don't have time. But this is a sermon of itself. But what I want to say is this. We in our culture in the United States of America or the West or even North River, we got to be careful that we don't make marriage some kind of, this is the place to be, you know. Like if you're not married, then you're messed up. You're not even spiritual. There's something wrong with you. And what's your problem? When Jesus is saying, like, some people are going to choose to live like they can't reproduce. They can't get it. They're going to choose that because of something about God's kingdom that is so appealing that they're going to choose that lifestyle. And who are you or me to go, yeah, but you really need to find a spouse, you know? I think we got to be careful. I think strong singles ministries lead to stronger marriages. Because you can teach an unmarried person how to live before the Lord. And we got to stop forcing unmarried people to feel weird about not being married. There's no commandment. They have to do it. Well, the good books say, God said, Adam, it ain't good for man to be alone. See, Jeff, I got you. It's not good for man to be alone. Okay, I grant you that. But let's look at that situation. Adam is hanging out with gerbils. And if he's feeling real frisky, he might mess around with a couple alligators and play, not mess around, you know what I'm saying, fight. What's wrong with y'all? We in church. He might try to fight some alligators. But God's like, you know, gerbils and alligators, I just don't think that's the way to go for my man Adam. Those aren't suitable companions. So don't try to make it analogous. Adam didn't have other humans, people. He didn't even have other humans. So it wasn't good for the man just to be hanging out with animals his whole life. So on some level, there's an aspect of that, well, okay, we need humanity. Adam needs human relationships. It's not good for, so it's not like every man needs to be married because the Bible says it's not good for men to be alone. Misapplication of the scripture. So, it's okay to be unmarried. Even Paul who wrote, hey, you know, it's good for them to stay unmarried. This is an apostle saying that, Paul. All right, again, you got to learn how to be able to say that too. For certain people, it's okay to be unmarried. Please get that into your mind. This isn't the North River thing. I believe it's a Bible thing. And I believe we kind of mess stuff up when we don't elevate the role of an unmarried person in the church. They're not a second-class citizen. You know what I mean? Let's just skip to the last part. You know, he basically to summarize the first part, hey, a married person has to really be concerned about their spouse. They're concerned. Amen. But the very end, right? I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So again, this is something I think we need to learn how to culturally as a church understand that they're the unmarried people. This is a season of their life to really live in undivided devotion. The unmarried people in this church are a potent force against the enemy and what the enemy wants to do. If they could just feel appreciated in their own church and not be trying to shoved into another life stage just because you feel weird like they need to have a spouse. Come on, people. What are we doing? I think the devil just goes, yes, I got them. I got them. I got these churches. They just relegate their unmarried people to the side and they don't even know how powerful they really could be. Let that not be here at the church. All right, we got to have a robust ministry for our unmarried people. And plus, you learn a lot of stuff you need to learn if you can give your heart to being an unmarried person in the church, in any relationship. I mean, I needed all those great sessions with the brothers to pray, to talk about life, to set me straight because I was going a little sideways. I needed those moments. I needed to be able to be around women and not feel some kind of weird sexual weirdness, but just be like, this is my sister. Matter of fact, if somebody tries to step on her, I might take him out. You know what I mean? I liked living that way, like learning how to be a brother to a sister and to treat her and to have like have a type of intimacy, which is great and lovely and human, with a sister that I have no desire to marry, but we are close. We're serving the poor. We're helping the church. We're doing Bible studies. We're building family in a small group together. We don't have a spouse that we're dealing with right now, so we're giving everything we got to the Lord. Let's let it. That helps marriages, so we don't get to the divorce point. Okay. Here's some other thoughts. I had so many thoughts, but God instituted marriage. What God gas joined together. That's what happens when you're rushing, being in a hurry, right? Let no man separate. We got to really ponder that. No first century Jewish group prohibited remarriage after divorce. Again, sometimes I think we read these scriptures and think, well, that's what the Bible says, but we don't even study the cultural situation. Is lifelong celibacy singleness for someone who has been divorced, is that gracious, compassionate, and redemptive? This is where I'm not totally sure. I think we want answers. We like pat answers. We like systems of thought. We like reasoning things and logic and all that good stuff. And honestly, there's a part of me that goes, look, y'all gonna have to learn how to figure out, there's some things in the Bible that are really complicated to try to sometimes just figure out easily. And I think sometimes we might take some of these divorce passages and we might not really give full thought to them. I don't know if I have a perfect theology on it, but I'm going to tell you at least what I think today. And I reserve the right to change my mind. I might grow. The Spirit might tell me something. And if I say something, don't be mad at Ross McKenzie or Harold Chandler, or as if I'm speaking for them too or something like that, or Jordan. No. I think you got to mature too and realize that we might all be trying to figure a lot of things out ourselves as individuals, and we'll do our best to provide a united front for the church to shepherd you, but we're trying to probably figure stuff out too. But I just think, you know, you think about like, think about this scenario. Like, let's say somebody, honestly, let's just go there. Somebody has raped somebody. And they got, let's say they even got convicted and they go to prison. And they come out of prison. And then they come, you don't even know that. You see them at Publix and you invite them to church. They show up to church. They love it. They sit down and do Bible studies. Through the course of the Bible studies, you find out, you know, they went to jail for rape. And you study the cross, you study about sin, and they repent before Jesus and all the angels and the Holy Spirit and God. It's a genuine repentance. Like no one ever showed them the scriptures. They are remorseful. What would you do? You'd probably go, wow, this is great. You know, what, praise God. God's powerful. Let's say they get baptized. Amen. Guess what they can do without any problems? They can get married. They can get married. No problem. No scripture that says, you could murder somebody. Go to jail. Do your time. Be remorseful. Repent. Genuine repentance. Come out. Become a Christian. No problem getting married. None. You could be 20 years old, everybody in your family saying, I don't think you should get married. No, I'm in love. No sense of parents are feeling like, you need a little more time. I don't think you understand what marriage means. No, you don't understand. That's what's wrong with your generation. You guys are just so outdated. And they go off to two 20-year-olds, they go get married. And then they come back. In the church, we love them, right? We love them. And for 5 years, they're doing pretty good, you know? But then all of a sudden, some things start happening in their marriage. Maybe they start realizing some undealt with stuff starts coming out. They start going to therapy, each one of them. They're realizing maybe some stuff was going down that they didn't know, and now it's all coming out, and it's getting kind of crazy, and it's intense, and now they don't even feel like they know each other. Now they're not even spending nights together, sleeping in different houses, and they're trying to figure it out. Now they're 26 years old, and then they just feel like, maybe we did make a mistake, and then they get a divorce. Members of North River, let's say they are. Now, some people read these passages and go, you know what? Even if they repent and go, oh my gosh, we should have listened to our parents. We should have listened. Why didn't we listen? And they remorseful and they really repent. But guess what? They are not allowed to ever get remarried. That's how some people read these passages. Yeah. if there was no adultery, sorry. So for you're 26, okay, for the rest of your life, you need to pay for your mistake. Even if you repent, that's great. I'm glad you repented. But you're not going to ever get married again. Because what that sin that you committed, the adultery, like the, when it, the, well, I mean, the divorce when there wasn't adultery, oh, no, that has ramifications for the rest of your life. Now, again, some people who go to school, seminaries, nine more degrees than I do, smarter than I am, they believe that. I'm not going to say they're evil people. I'm just saying it's hard for me today as I stand in front of you to just be like, oh, yeah, I agree with that too. I'm wrestling with that. I hope I have the ability to do that. And so I think these are some of the issues that we have to, you know, kind of wrestle with a little bit and think, what type of theology do we have? How gracious, how compassionate? Or are we just being soft on sin, right? And we also, it'd be helpful for you to read Jeremiah chapter 3 one day, because God is not happy with Israel. And do you know what God does to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3? God says, because of your unfaithfulness, I am handing you a certificate of divorce. Jeremiah chapter 3. That's what God does to Israel. So God, is he a divorcee? Where do we put God in this category? Well, it was, you know, it was an adulterous type thing, so he's okay. Okay, even if you say that, still, we have to get comfortable with, sometimes in Scripture, it is permitted to divorce. Okay? It is permitted in Scripture. But again, it is never commanded. All right? And what if church discipline could be better utilized in marriages? And what I mean is, because here's another thing. I'm going to tell you right now, if a woman comes up to me with a black eye, Pastor Jeff, you know, my husband hit me, he threatened the kids, pulled out a gun, threatened to kill the kids. Okay, has he slept with anybody though? No. Okay, you just need to go home. I'm not sure I'm there yet. But, and I'm not trying to be funny or flippant. I sincerely don't know if I could look at that woman, my sister, and say, because if that was my daughter, I mean, I don't know. I just don't know. Well, there's no adultery, Jeff, so. Man, I don't know. I don't know if I could do that with a clear conscience. Send her back to that house. But what if church discipline was better utilized? Black eye. Whoa. Hold up. What happened? You know? Okay. And you tried, okay, well, let's try to bring some other people in and get involved. And some other people get involved with this brother. Hey, bro, you've hit your wife, man. You're threatening your children. What's going on? Let's pray, bro. Let's open up the Word of God. Let's figure out what's going on in your life and figure out if he's repentant or not. Because I think Matthew 18 tells us how to deal with situations. Maybe we're too separated from each other, too hands off as a body of Christ. And maybe we're letting people down in their own marriages when they fail. More than we want to admit. And maybe if we hold the brother to account, you know, 3 months later hits her again, dude, you are not repenting. Now we got to bring you before the church. I ain't going before the church. Who the heck are you? Well, the scriptures say you got to. Well, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm out. Okay, well, then now she's in a situation where she's married to an unbeliever. And there are passages for that. There are passages for that. Maybe we're just too afraid to do stuff like that. I'm pointing the finger at myself. I'm not trying to blame anybody else. So these are the things I just go, man, I don't know. Back to where we started. Ooh, okay. Matthew 5. If you sin, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut your hand off, okay? If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Wow. If somebody hates somebody, they're a murderer. Wow. Right after that, if you marry somebody else, you're committing adultery. Could it be that there's some type of hyperbole in what Jesus is saying? Because think about it. The woman at the well, he doesn't seem to treat her that way. She's got five. He doesn't say, well, go back to your first husband and all this kind of stuff. He doesn't do stuff like that. No more than David and Bathsheba. Nathan didn't go, well, you know, David remarried. David did all kinds of stuff after his. I'm just saying, there's a lot of stuff you got to look at. Maybe Jesus is saying, just as someone who hates his brother is not to be persecuted for murder, so one who has remarried is not to be accused in court of committing adultery. I don't know. It could be read that way with all the hyperbole. I think you got to think about that. And I think the other thing I wanted to say, and I didn't say, we got to stop treating people that have been divorced too harshly and judgmental. Even if you don't think it was, they got a divorce based on justifiable grounds, who are you to treat them like they're some kind of never, like, what are you doing if you do that? You're not being like God. Even if you think their divorce wasn't scriptural, who are you to hold some kind of, put them in the naughty box forever? I mean, Jesus, in Jesus, there's redemption. If they repent, accept their repentance and let them move on in life. Because nobody wants to go through a divorce. It's painful. It is hurtful. And just because you don't think it was grounds for divorce, they went through hell. And why don't we love these people instead of trying to always remind them how they messed up? Like, I guess we got to figure that out. We got to figure that out. Long quote. I'm not going to read it. Douglas will be here next week. This is from his website. He reviewed a book that I read as well. Basically, he's saying, if we just take all the scriptures in the Bible, it's hard to get a systematic, cookie-cutter way to deal with divorce. So I think these might be online. I left it up there. You can watch. I'm 1 minute, 37 seconds over. I'm going to pray for the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. What a great transition. I know. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. I just pray we remember Jesus right now. People coming up to him, trying to test him. Even moments where they're grabbing women who've literally been caught in the act and just trying to get Jesus to agree to murder the woman based on Leviticus. But somehow Jesus, even with a woman caught in adultery, Jesus finds a way to treat her with a redemptive approach. And I don't know, God. I don't know, God, but I hope we can remember that about Jesus too. And I pray that we can take the body, this bread that represents his body, take this juice that represents his blood, and somehow feel the connection with each other in this room as the body of Jesus and feel that connection with the Lord. And we definitely pray for him to return and make this world right, because, wow, it's messed up. And we need you, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.